Man, can you believe we're in chapter 9? If you have not been with us, we've been doing the book of Revelation verse by verse. And so get your notebooks out because I don't do notes for you typically on Wednesday nights. It's our deep study night. And so we do it the old-fashioned way with pen and paper. Before I get started, you'll hear me refer to several people. And some of those of you who have been here the whole 9 chapters know who those people are. Hilton Sutton, who to me is the greatest teacher on the book of Revelation that we have ever witnessed. There might have been somebody before recorded things, but his book, where he goes almost verse by verse, the book of Revelation Revealed by Dr. Hilton Sutton is excellent. I'll use a lot of his statements. I'll try to refer to him when I do. And then Tanya and I went to see Rick Renner. That's where I was Sunday night. Yes, it was wonderful. And he just came out with this one. I don't think it's available yet, but it should be soon. So it was one of our jewels that we got to get while we were there. Signs you'll see just before Jesus comes. So some of you might want to watch for that to come out. And then you'll hear me occasionally talk about Finis Dake. He is the writer of the Dake Bible. It's the Bible, but along the side, he'll have his footnotes. And so there's a lot of deep study in there. I don't always agree with Finis Dake. However, he's way more studied than I am, so I do respect him. And if I disagree, I respectfully disagree with the right to change my mind to his opinions if necessary. So those are some of the tools that we use along the way, and I want you to remember those. When we left off last Wednesday night, chapter 9, verse 15. But I'm going to go to verse 13, where we talked about the sixth angel sounding the trumpet. And I don't have time to review every week, so we're just going to have to pick up, and you can go online and get caught up if you need to. Verse 13 says, "And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates." Now remember, these are the angels who rebelled against God with Satan, and they are bound in chains of darkness. These four angels are part of that company of fallen angels, and we read Jude 6 that also talks about that if you want to write down Jude 6. All right, verse 15. "And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men." Now, the simple way of saying that, not in the King James Version, is that they are loosed for a limited period of time of 1 year, 1 month, 1 day, and 1 hour. It's the American way of saying it. During this time period, they are going to gather a great army that will destroy 1/3 of the humans of the nations that they pass through. Now, here you're going to find a differing of opinions, okay? It doesn't say. And a lot of the things in the book of Revelations, it doesn't say, book of Revelation, it doesn't say. So you kind of have to go back and let the Bible interpret the Bible. Remember, that's one of the principles that we really harp on around here on Deep Study Night. Let the Bible interpret the Bible. So you go back, you look for types and shadows, you look for the way God has always done things. And if you can, interpret it that way. Otherwise, you have to say this is an unknown. And it's okay to say this is an unknown, all right? So you'll see that Dake believes that this army that we're fixing to talk about is spiritual beings that came straight out of the abyss, straight from Satan's territory. Hilton Sutton believes it is an army made up mostly of Oriental armies. He has his reasons for that and gives those reasons in his books. So there's a differing of opinions between two of the people that I respect the most on the subject. So verse 16 says, "And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000, and I heard the number of them." So this is an army of 200 million warriors. Okay? And when you get into this next description, you remember when we talked about the locusts? and we talked about that came out of that smog from the pit, from the bottomless pit, and we talked about, is this an actual locust, or was this a military machine that he didn't know how to describe? And remember that great point that Hilton Sutton made about to interpret the Bible literally unless there's something in the sentence to make you do otherwise. Now, Hilton Sutton referred to those as actually being locusts. Here, he in his book refers to these being military machines because the word army is used. So there's something in the passage that makes him think he could be describing a piece of machinery that an army would use and not a literal horse. So you just have to put that in your little computer and see what spits out when we get through with all of this. Verse 17 says, "And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and of brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone." So Hilton believes this is military equipment, and Dake believes this is creatures that literally come up out of the abyss. I tend to go with the military equipment side just because of the army, but it does not say. Verse 18, by these three plagues, was the third part of men killed by the fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. Now, most of you military people are sitting there probably thinking of all kinds of things that could be. So whether it's a creature or whether it's military equipment, the point is this. They're dangerous. They're powerful. And they're evil. Verse 20 says, "And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and of wood, which neither can see, nor hear, nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts." Now you would think, of all we've read about, these trumpets sounding and the things that were happening, that people would come to God. Some of them will not. It's hard for us to imagine, but it's just the truth that some of them will not. Their hearts will be hardened even further. It says, yet repented not. They've given the opportunity to repent. They hardened their hearts. They repented not. The Amplified Version says this, where it says, repented not of the works of their hands, because that kind of confused me. I don't like to just read over things, but I want a little bit of understanding when I read it. And I thought the Amplified gave a good version of yet repented not of the work of their hands. Amplified says, do not repent of the worship of the works of their own hands. I thought that was good. Did not repent of the worship of the works of their own hands, which kind of goes along with some of the other things that he said there. Neither would they quit worshiping devils or idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, wood, which can neither see, hear, nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, sorceries, fornication, or thefts. And I like something that Hilton Sutton that brought this up. It might have been Renner. Every one of these things is a disregard. It's a disregard. It's a disrespect. He said they wouldn't repent of their murders. No regard for life. We already see that system at work. Folks, you cannot be for abortion. You cannot be. It is a disregard for life. You love those girls. You love them. You help them. You tell them they're forgiven. You do everything you can in love, but you cannot back off the fact that we have to respect life. God is the life giver. So we can't let society lessen that with us. We have to hold our ground, but we have to do it in love in regard to those who are going through it. They will not have no regard for life. Can I get on another subject right here? Chelsea and I had this discussion, I think, yesterday. Thank God she didn't let my grandson play video games. You cannot, as adults, play these games, and you cannot allow your children to play games where life is destroyed. It builds a disregard for life that God gives. And if you're getting immune to it, you're entering into this system right here. We have to respect life. I know sometimes we have to go to war. When we go to war, it's because we respect life, not because we don't regard life. It's because we're protecting life. So there's things that have to be done, but playing, having fun, killing people, build something in this generation that the Antichrist will love. And so we need to be on our guard in raising our children. And I know a lot of adults that play these things as well. We need to approach those things with great caution. Sorceries, that breaks down to witchcraft and pharmaceuticals. I know. The word witchcraft and sorceries in the Bible is where we get our word pharmaceuticals, drugs. Disregard for the mind, the body. Fornication, disregard for the body, ours and other people's. Sexual immorality, it's a disregard for our bodies and for other people's. And then thefts, it's a disregard for private property. We've seen this happen a lot in this last generation. When people get mad, they go to destroying private property. No regard for it. No respect for it. So I thought that was a good point that he brought out. Some of the things that we can guard our families against so we make sure we're not entering into those things. All right. Revelation chapter 10. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven. Now, there are ranks of angels. Sometime we're going to have Annette Capps come in and just teach on angels. It'll probably take her two services, so it'll probably have to be a Sunday morning and a Sunday night. But she does a great job of it. And it's not something that I have studied as deeply as she has for sure. So we'll try to bring her in maybe on a Wednesday night. If we could get her down here for two Wednesday nights, it would be great. I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. A rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. This is another place where Dake and Sutton disagree. Dake believes this is Jesus. Hilton Sutton believes this is a higher-ranking angel. My only problem with thinking that it's Jesus is I have trouble referring to him as an angel. He is the Son of Man, and he is the Son of God. And he always referred to himself that way. And so that's my conflict I have with it. So you can study that out a little further if you want to. Verse 2. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, when you read some of this, you can see where Dake gets his opinion. The lion of Judah, when he speaks, seven thunders utter their voices. And you can see the authority here, and you can see where Dake gets some of his theology. Verse 4, and when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I, John, was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven say to me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered and write them not. Don't try to guess what that is. You're not going to. He was told what it was, but he was told not to write it, so he didn't, and that's because we're not supposed to know. So this is another one of those unknowns of the book of Revelation. You can study 1 Samuel 7:10, where God thundered and the Philistines were destroyed. If you want to just look at where God thundered, it's kind of interesting to look at. But what John heard, he was forbidden to write. Verse 5. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. Now, this doesn't mean that we're that time doesn't exist anymore. When you study this out, it means the seven-year tribulation, it's time for it to end. There is no more delay. There is no more waiting. This is it. And so that's what it means when you study that out. Verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. So all these things have been prophesied. We've tried to refer you back to the book of Daniel, to Zechariah, to the different ones that speak of these things. And he's saying, look, these mysteries that have been spoken about for the generations, it's time for them to be finished, the things that were declared to come to pass. Verse 8, and the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And get your pens ready, because I'm going to give you some scripture references. But Hilton Sutton says on this, he says, it's not always sweet. This is the word of God. He says, it's not always sweet, but it is equally as nourishing. So sometimes when we take the word, it's sweet in our mouth, but boy, when it comes to the revelation of it, the doing of it, especially in the book of Revelation, the things that it says that are going to happen, there is indeed a bitterness to it as well. So you can study Ezekiel 2, verses 8 and 9. Ezekiel 2, 8 and 9. Ezekiel 3, verses 1 through 3. Jeremiah 15, 16. And John 6, 33 through 35, if you want to look further into that. Verse 10, and I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey, and as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples, nations and tongues and kings. So he's talking to John. Take my word, eat it up. It'll be like honey in your mouth, but it'll be bitter in your belly. There's more for you to do. You will prophesy again before many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Some people believe that this is speaking of his revelation of the book of Revelation as him being those prophetic words. That makes sense to me. Some people think he has a future ministry. But honestly, this word of John is another unknown. He was in his 90s. He was exiled, I remember, on the island of Patmos when he said this, when he was given this. And even after he was freed, there's no more record of ministry by John. So you can try to figure it out if you want to, but we really don't know. I like Jeremiah 1, 9, and 10 on this. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. As a reference to this, when he says, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. That's really what he's telling John. I've put my words in your mouth. And those things, that even when he said to Jeremiah the prophet, put my words in your mouth, those will be the words that come out of your mouth. He's telling John the same thing. Did we just finish chapter 10? Man, chapter 11. You're going to have a lot to chew on when you get home. In this chapter, we will meet the two witnesses. What I love about God, the end is set, the seals have been opened, the trumpets are sounding, and he's still trying to get people in. That's who we serve. As people read the book of Revelation, they see God as cruel. You better look at it again. Because he is giving every warning, every sign in the heavens. He is doing everything he can to show people that he is God, that they need a Savior, and to accept Jesus as Lord and to keep them from the pit of hell. Remember, hell was not created for man. Scripture's very plain. Hell was not created for man. It was created for Satan, and only those that follow him will go there. There's one way out of there, not going there, and that is Jesus Christ. He is the way, the one way. Amen? All right, verse 1. There was given me a reed like unto a rod. He's going to use this as a measuring stick. And the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. Remember, he's seeing heaven here. So this is the heavenlies that Moses copied an earthly copy of. But the court, which is without the temple, leave out. Don't measure it. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Now, we've seen this 42 months before. That's 3.5 years. Remember, the tribulation period is how long? 7 years. It's broke into two parts, basically, 3.5 years and 3.5 years. So he's talking about 3.5 years here when he talks about the 42 months. And you can study Isaiah 63, verses 18 and 19, to read about the holy city being treaded underfoot. So the Antichrist, remember, will have broken his agreement. He starts off as a man of peace. Everybody thinks he's great. The world's in trouble. He comes on the scene as this great orator, this great ability to calm the people down, make everything look better than what it is. But then halfway through, he goes bad. I mean, he was always bad, but deceit covered that. And then after 3.5 years, there's no more covering up who he is. He shows his true colors and he breaks his agreement with Israel. And he establishes his headquarters in the temple of Jerusalem, God's holy city. The Antichrist decides that's where he's going to set himself up as God. You can read that prophetically in Daniel 9:27. Daniel 9:27. I'm going to read to you from 2 Thessalonians. You don't have to turn there. Just listen because I'm going to go quickly. 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a great falling away first, and that man of sin, the Antichrist, be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's not a good day for him. That really does not make God a happy camper. He's going to move into Jerusalem, set his throne up there, and try to pull himself off as God. All right. Revelation 11, verse 3. The angel's speaking. God's speaking. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. 1,260 days is 3.5 years. God is still at work. Remember, he had the church here to minister to people, to get people into the kingdom. After the church is raptured, who comes next? Talk to me. 144,000 Jewish evangelists are here to get people saved. Once their converts are caught up, once they are caught up, then he has these two witnesses. He's still not giving up on the earth. He is still moving in the earth. He is still looking to show people that they need a Savior. So he brings in these two witnesses whom he gives power to, and they will prophesy. What do you think they're going to prophesy? They're going to be trying to get people out of here. Verse 4 says, These are the two olive trees. Talking about the two witnesses. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Now, if you're interested in these two witnesses, you can go to Hilton Sutton's book. And in, I've got marked page 132. He does quite a bit here. But I'll give you a little rundown because he talks about their identity, who people have thought they are, why that can't be, who people think it could be and it could be. But he brings up Elijah and Enoch. Why? Because they were caught up. Because Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So in Hilton Sutton's thinking, and I think he's correct, it has to be somebody that did not die, but was caught up, because to every man it's appointed once to die. But the trouble with that is, even though Elijah and Enoch fit that, so do the 144,000, so will the two witnesses will have died and then been raised up. But what about the raptured church? So there's other people that could fit that. We don't know. That's the simple answer to that, is we don't know. But Hebrews 9:27 is a key verse to remember when you're studying that out. Just put that in your notes. I was going to read you those pages, but we just don't have time. All right, verse 5. Talking about the two witnesses that he's given power to. Says that if any man will hurt them, or try to hurt them, you'll find, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. So they're going to come after these two witnesses. Can you imagine? Now, it's bad enough to be 144,000 and have the world against you when you're two witnesses in a world of evil. God empowers them, and they can speak a word, and their enemies be consumed and be devoured. I like how God takes care of his people. So they can command supernatural fire to devour their enemies at their will. Verse 6, these have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood. Does this remind you of the Exodus? And to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Just think how the Antichrist must feel, who's trying to set himself up as God. He couldn't deal with 144,000. He couldn't do anything with them. Here comes two. Finally, they're gone, right? Then there comes these two, and he can't do anything with two men who constantly are proving he is not God. I like it. Makes me want to laugh. You know, that mad butcher laugh. Can't do anything with them. The Antichrist cannot harm them. They're supernaturally protected. He's got a problem. They're prophesying the return of Christ, the true Lord of Lords, King of Kings, verse 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony, their time here is limited. When they finish their testimony, the beast, which we'll read about more later, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Now, this is a moment. This kind of reminds me of when Satan thought he had killed Jesus. Doesn't it remind you of this in the old Carmen song? You remember the old Carmen song? What was that, The Champion? I'm glad you're as old as I am. You young people need to go and listen to Carmen, The Champion, okay? It's a great, great song. He thinks he's got him. He thinks he's killed him. The world thinks he's killed him. Verse 8 says, and their bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, Jerusalem, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. So for 3.5 years, they have supernatural power protection. And now this portion of their assignment is complete. They're killed. Their bodies are laying in the streets of the city. And now Jerusalem, instead of being called the holy city, the city of God, is referred to as Sodom and Egypt. When did that happen? Why did that happen? Of course, the Christians are gone. The church is gone. That respect is gone. And we'll find that as their bodies lay there in the streets for 3.5 days, their deaths are celebrated. And this city that was once called the holy city is now called Sodom and Egypt. It's evil now. because he's abiding there trying to set himself up as God.